Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
I have them. I have no idea. I know how much some of those Air Jordans cost. I can imagine how much the Back to the Future Nikes cost. But, you know, a lot of things they got wrong, including the Cubs, because they are losing 6-1 right now. Sorry if you are DVRing it. I just gave it away. They're about ready to get swept by the New York Mets, who beat our Dodgers. Do you guys realize you're in Dodger country? No. Okay, all right. All right, so anyway, you guys are scaring me a little bit. I don't know if you just don't like Back to the Future or if you are half asleep, okay? So turn to your neighbor right now and say, wake up, all right? Okay. Because you see, Pastor Ron, he is in Ventura, so he asked me to speak for you guys tonight, and we are doing a pastor swap this Sunday, so I'll be here Sunday, and I was going to roll this out for you on Sunday, but I was like, I can't resist it. I mean, because this is the day, and so we've got to look at this thing. We've been actually doing a series in Vegas called Back to the Future, and we've been thinking about, you know, our past, our present, and our future. And so I wanted to dive into a Bible study talking about this big idea of the future. And I believe that as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, that when you give your life to God and you start pursuing Him in your life, I believe wholeheartedly that God redirects your future. I really do. And some of you, that is good, good news, because as you look at the state that your life is in right now, your future doesn't look very hopeful. But here's the cool thing. When you trust God with your life, He redirects your steps, and He makes beauty from ashes, and He makes something amazing from something messy. He does it all the time. So as I look at this Bible study, and we're going to be in several different passages tonight. It's not going to be a verse by verse like we do very often on Wednesdays. I can't imagine, you know, thinking about our own futures. Like, wouldn't it be cool if your future self could come and visit you now from 30 years from now? Let's say the future you that you are in 2045. I don't know how old you are. Some of you are like, I'm really old in 2045. But let's just pretend you're still alive, okay, in 2045. And they make some kind of machine. I don't know if it's going to be a DeLorean or a Prius. I don't know. And you come back and you visit yourself in 2015. Can you imagine some of the things your future self would tell you? I mean, it would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? It's like, you know, to avoid some of the mistakes, just like, you know, some of you wish you could get back in a DeLorean and go back to 1985 and warn the old you of some things like, don't date her, whatever you do, stay away from her. Or don't ever work at that place. Don't just avoid it, you know. Or stay in Bakersfield. Don't try to move away. You know, there might be some of those things that you wish you could jump in a DeLorean and go back and warn the old you. And I'm just wondering, like, the future self, some things we could maybe glean off of and avoid some unnecessary headaches and heartaches. But the reality is, last time I checked, science has not invented time travel. And so the best thing we have is we have people older than us giving us wisdom. And that's about the closest thing that we can get to our future self giving us wisdom for our today. And I have a video, a guy in Vegas sent this to me. I thought it was really funny, and so I have to play it for you guys tonight. Go ahead and watch this.
Here's to 6-year-old. Training wheels are for babies. Just let go already. Regards, a 7-year-old.
Dear 7-year-old, no matter what anyone says, stay weird. Signed, an 8-year-old.
Dear 8-year-old, find out your babysitter's weakness, then use it against them. Signed, a 9-year-old.
Dear 9-year-olds, don't get involved with the popular kids. They're narcissistic capitalists that know nothing about politics. Signed, a 12-year-old.
Dear 12-year-old, ask her to dance. Just trust me on this one. Signed, a 16-year-old.
Dear 16-year-old, don't let your mom throw away your Legos. Signed, an 18-year-old.
Dear 18-year-old, go easy on the makeup. You're not as ugly as you think. Love, a 19-year-old.
Dear 19-year-old, just because it's an all-you-can-eat buffet does not mean you need to eat all you can.
Your parents have better interest rates than your credit card.
If he says he has a weekend home in the suburbs, he's married.
That rust protection undercoating, it's actually a great deal.
Whatever you do, never order the salad from a truck stop.
Back up your hard drive. Now.
I mean, who even does that?
Getting laid off can be a blessing in disguise.
Being a starving artist only works if you actually make art.
Always be kind to your family. You'll need each other when things get tough.
Stop panicking. Being a single mom is an incredible thing.
I was 22. I had this little kid. I named him Vladimir. He's 14 now. He makes me proud. So.
Dear 36-year-old, stop caring so much about what other people think. They're not thinking about you at all. Signed, a 47-year-old.
Dear 47-year-old, a midlife crisis does not look good on you. Signed, a 48-year-old.
Dear 48-year-old, always tell the truth, except when it comes to your online dating profile.
Dear 51-year-old, one cat is enough cats. Signed, a 53-year-old.
Dear 53-year-old, it's never too late to try something new.
I've decided to take my husband's Corvette and go to racing school. If Paul Newman could do it, why can't I?
Dear 72-year-old, spend all your money. Otherwise, your kids are going to do it for you. Sincerely, an 85-year-old.
Dear 85-year-old, indulge your sweet tooth. You'll need dentures soon anyway. My late wife made the best apple pie that you could ever find. When she cut the pieces, she would cut small ones, and when she came to me, she would cut a big one.
Dear 88-year-old, cultivate younger friends. Otherwise, yours will all die off. Sincerely, 91 years old.
Dear 91-year-old, don't listen to other people's advice. Nobody knows what the hell they're doing. Signed, a 93-year-old. Just do your own thing. That's the way I say it.
Okay. Isn't that great? The guy was 93 years old. Don't listen to any advice any people say. They don't know what they're doing. I love that. But, you know, as we look at our futures and we think about what our futures could be, it can be kind of depressing. Because we look even at like the news, we turn across the Fox News or whatever, and there's always some horrible story going on, you can really start getting depressed thinking, you know, of your kids being raised in this world and all of this stuff that's going on in the Middle East, or just, you know, the trillions of dollars in debt we are, and it just can kind of bum you out, and you start thinking real negatively about your future, just in general. And what's bad about us as human beings is that there can be some really cool progress being made in our lives, and even in our world for that matter, but our brains and our memories tend to focus on the few negative things that are going on. And they tend to kind of build these things up in our brains, and pretty soon they trump every good thing that is going on. And it's really important for us to understand that if you think about the future, as far as our world is concerned, our world is actually becoming a better, more convenient world. What I mean by that is rewind 150 years ago, okay? What year is that? Somebody do the math for me real quick. 150 years? Okay, you guys are horrible at math, just like me, okay? It was a long time ago, all right? And it's a Wild West, right? You know, horses, there's no cars, there's no planes, maybe some trains. And, you know, people are dying of diseases and it's just, you know, the medical care is just not there. And you think about the progress that we've made as a whole in our world. Matter of fact, if you were to ask the richest, wealthiest Americans, let's say 150 years ago, I think, you know, like the Vanderbilt family in American history, you know, one of the wealthiest families in American history. And if you were to tell them, hey, even the people living below the poverty line have certain luxuries, they would probably call you a liar. And I have a chart. I don't know if they have it up there. Just yeah, let me give you that quote first. Optimism, okay, we won't do that quote. But here's just kind of some facts I found very interesting. Now, this is people that are living below the poverty line, okay? Their income is not much. 99% have electricity, water, access to a toilet, and a refrigerator, okay? 95% have a television. What televisions come on the scene, what, late 50s maybe, or late 40s, early 50s? 88% have a mobile phone. You know what was crazy is when I went to Africa and we went back into the bush and like these people were grass huts and all of this, no clean drinking water, but they had cell phones. I'm like, who's bringing them cell phones but not giving them clean water? Crazy. 88% have mobile phones, interesting. 70% have a car and air conditioning. So 150 years ago, if you were to say people that are living below the poverty line have access to all this, they would say, wow, what an incredible society that you live in. Because even with all of our wealth, we don't have access to those kinds of things. In other words, life as we know it has improved. Matter of fact, the future from the past has always gotten better. But the media highlights the negative, and all of a sudden our brains get attracted to the negative, right? And we kind of forget that. And on top of that, we have the accuser in our head, the devil, telling us that things are not going to get better for our life. Because this accuser wants to bum us out and rip us off of the hope that God wants us living with in his kingdom. And so as long as our brains are stuck in the molly grubs of thinking that there is no future to look forward to, we are not going to live fully in the life that God wants us to be living right here in this earth. That's why if you guys put the optimism quote back up there. This is a quote. This is not a Christian quote, but I thought it was good nonetheless. Optimism is a strategy for making a better future because unless you believe that the future can be better, you are unlikely to step up and take responsibility for making it so. In other words, if you really honestly feel like you don't have a really positive future to look forward to, it's going to be easy for you to give up and to throw in the towel. But yet, as a child of God, God goes out of his way in his word and declares promises to us as his kids that we need to hold on to despite how dark or how dreary our current circumstances are in. And I want to give you a couple of those tonight. If you have your Bibles, you could just maybe highlight this or turn open. Let me pray this. Father, as we climb into your word tonight, God, I pray that you would use it to help spread hope in this place. God, some people here that came in here hopeless, disappointed, maybe in a life circumstance, I pray, God, that you would breathe hope into their lives so that they know, God, that the future that they have waiting for them is glorious. I pray that, Father, and anoint me in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jeremiah 29:11. How many have heard of Jeremiah 29:11 before? Okay. There's posters. There's little I can't think of the book tabs. What do they call those? Bookmarks. Thank you. My goodness. Okay. I'm the one that needs some coffee, all right? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace and not disaster. Plans to give you a future filled with what, church?
Hope.
Filled with hope. Now, what's cool about this scripture, if you take it into context, God has given Jeremiah this word for Israel. And Israel was in a very dark and dreary place in their history. Things were not very good for them. And so in the middle of this feeling like almost as if God has abandoned them, and they're probably feeling a little hopeless, Jeremiah comes and gives them this word and declares this word over their circumstances. And I believe wholeheartedly that just as crazy as this word was for the Israelites, it should, you know, be crazy for those of you that are living in this place of darkness and dreariness in your current circumstances. Because the same promise that God gave to the Israelites, he's giving to us right now on this October 21st, 2015. And we have to understand it. We have to wear it. We have to know that this is a promise that God wants us having. Now, with that in mind, some of you are looking at your current life and your maybe even your current relationship with God, and you're like, Pastor, it's just hard for me to imagine that. Just like it was hard to imagine 2015 from 1989, it's hard for me to imagine an optimistic future. Even though you say, God says things are going to turn around and my future is going to be better, it's hard. Jesus gives us this analogy about the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. And I think it's so important for us to understand this parable or this story. He presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like the seed that is so tiny that you can barely see it with your human eye. But the same tiny seed, once it is nourished and taken care of, it is going to grow so large that other creatures are actually going to come to that tree for refuge. And he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Mustard bushes or trees reach an average mature height of between 6 and 20 feet with a 20-foot spread, although exceptional plants can reach 30 feet tall under ideal circumstances. What does that say to us? See, a lot of times we look at that tiny seed of faith, that beginning of a relationship with Christ that maybe we made last week or last month or even maybe last year. And we don't see our life being really effective for God's kingdom. And when we come to sermons and we listen to maybe things on the radio, we're like, that's good for them, but why am I not seeing this in my life? Jesus would say, be patient, stay faithful, keep getting the nutrients that you need, and that seed is going to grow, and it's going to continue to grow, and it's going to grow so much that eventually other people that are around your life that have been distant from you, they are actually going to be coming to you for advice, and they're going to find refuge in you because you have grown and matured into this amazing creation of heaven. But you got to give it time. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, give it time. That's a word for some of you tonight. We're so impatient. I mean, we complain when we're in the McDonald's drive-thru for longer than 3 minutes. We're complaining. And there's some things that we need to understand that as long as we stay the course and stay faithful to the course that God has us on, you're going to mature. And your future is going to turn around. And God is going to do amazing things through your life. But you got to stay faithful. That's the whole point. So this is how we're going to do this. I'm going to give you two main PowerPoints. And we're going to kind of redirect your future using two methods that I believe Scripture is very open with us about. And so some of you that maybe are struggling with this idea of seeing God up to something for your future, you really need to take note of what I'm going to be talking about tonight. These are fundamental biblical truths that I believe if you fully embrace them tonight, that you're going to understand exactly what it means to have your future redirected by God. The first thing we need to talk about is screenshotting the image of what God is sketching out for your future. And some of you know what screenshotting is. On your iPhone, it's when you hold the side button and the front button down at the same time. And, you know, somebody texts you and you're like, ooh, I got to save that one. And you push them down at the same time. And your iPhone, it actually even makes like a little, you know, like it took a picture. And so that's taking a screenshot. And so what happens is when you screenshot something, it's easier for you to remember it, right? So you can go back on your photos and you can say, oh yeah, I remember that when that came to my phone. And I believe God goes out of his way, not just, you know, corporately for us as Christians, but I believe God goes out of his way individually for us as followers of Jesus to give us a sketch, give us an image of who he desires us to become before we become that person. He goes out of his way to show us, like, here's my ideal life for you. And I believe he does that because once we get that in our heads of who it is that God desires us to become, it is that much easier to become that person. See, when you don't have that idea in your mind and you're like, I have no idea what God wants to do with my life. I don't know. It's a lot easier to make dumb decisions with your life. Because you don't know what direction you're supposed to be going. I don't know. I'm just existing. I'm just here. I don't know what God wants to do with my life. There's a proverb, and I think it's so important for us to understand. It's Proverbs 29, verse 18. It's one of my favorite proverbs in the book of Proverbs. It says, without prophetic vision, people run wild. What does that mean? It means when you don't have a clear idea of the image of who God wants you to become, it's easy for you just to run around wild with your life. Just make whatever decision that you want. Just do it. All right. YOLO. All right. YOLO is the new expression of just do it, but it sounds cooler, I guess. I don't know. You only live once. For those adults over 40, that's what YOLO means, all right? But here's a little sketch for those of you that maybe it's fuzzy. You're just like, I don't know what God's doing. I mean, I would love for God to call me on the phone and say, in 30 years, I want you to be like this. But God has went out of his way to tell us who he desires us to look like in Scripture. Ephesians 1. Chapter 1 is a great chapter of the Bible. The Message kind of is a paraphrase version of Scripture, and I like how it paraphrases verses 11 through 14. It says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us. Isn't that cool? He had designs on us. For what? Glorious living. So God's looking at our life saying, I have desires for them to have glorious living. Would you describe the way you're living your life right now as glorious? God's desire is for you to have glorious living. It goes on. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home, free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment of what's coming. Don't you love that? That means when the Holy Spirit came into your body, that's the first installment of much more that God wants to bring into your life. Isn't that cool? A reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. What's God's intentions for our life? A praising and glorious life. In the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are God's masterpiece. Do you know God doesn't create junk? Amen. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you're his masterpiece. Okay? It goes on. It says, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So what that tells us is before Christ came in our life, there was a limiter that we had to deal with. And the limiter was sin. And our nature was sin. But when Jesus Christ came into our life, when we were given the Holy Spirit, we were given a new nature to do the glorious things God has planned for us to do from the very beginning. Matter of fact, in another scripture, I don't have it, but if you want to write this down, you can look it up later. But God gives us a very clear image of who he desires us to become in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Right after the very famous verse a lot of us know, for God, you know, causes all things to work together for good. We know that one. But the next one says, for he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that God ultimately wants our future to look like Jesus. That doesn't mean he wants us all growing beards and wearing sandals and tunics. Okay? But grow those beards out, guys. Man, VBF has some cool beards going on, all right? We're giving Duck Dynasty a run for their money, let me tell you, all right? But not in how we look necessarily, but how we act, how we treat people, how we live our lives. That our future, as we continue to put ourselves in Christ, the more Christ-like we are going to become. And ultimately, God says, that's the sketch, that's the image, that's our future. And as long as that continues to be in your mind, the more you will steer your life to become more like that. The decisions you make, the choices that you make, will all start aligning themselves up with the image that God has clearly shown you of what he desires for you to become. That's why God goes out of his way to show you what you need to be before you become it, because it's a lot easier to become that person once you see it. Okay? That's vision. And he does this throughout Scripture. We read about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, right? His dad was Jacob, and Jacob seemed to love Joseph more than the other brothers. And one day, Joseph has this vision from God, and God uses these analogies to show Joseph that his older brothers would one day bow down to him and take orders from him. And he was like, you know, tripping out. He's like, I'm the baby brother, right? And so he decides to go and share that with his older brothers, which I would not recommend you do, because it did not end well for Joseph at that moment. They took him out and threw him in a pit and basically left him for dead. But in this process, God goes out of his way to show Joseph who he was going to become one day so that he could leverage his life and live with the hope, even though the circumstances may have not looked really bright and sunny every day of his life. He could hold on to that and say, no, God showed me a picture of who I'm becoming. So even though my circumstances don't match what I've been seeing that God has given me of who I'm becoming, I can hold on to that vision. I can hold on to that image. And I can know that even though I'm in a dark, dreary place right now, I'm not going to stay here, because God has shown me my future, and it's glorious and it's praiseworthy. That's what Joseph was doing. Now, Joseph wasn't alone. David, he was a shepherd boy. He's out taking care of sheep. He's minding his own business. His older brothers are at the war. And Samuel, the prophet, says, I've just got a word that there's a new king, and he's one of the sons of Jesse. And so Samuel goes to the oldest son thinking, hey, he's the most handsome. You know, he's, you know, the oldest son, so obviously he's going to have the anointing. And he wasn't the oldest son. He goes all the way down the list, and he says, is there any other sons you have? And he says, yeah, I have my youngest son, David, but, you know, he's kind of the runt. And he's out there. He's taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, I need to go see David. And he sees David and he says, that's our next king. So as a young boy, David is given a picture, an image of who he was going to become. Why? Why would God go out of his way to give David that picture? I believe so that David could get his life in alignment with what God was trying to show him so he could become that person. So, and this is not just David. I mean, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, he was on his way to kill Christians. He had this vision of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And then Saul started hearing from Jesus this amazing prophetic word of ways that he was going to touch the world for God. Even though he was on his way to kill Christians, God was giving Paul, who was at the time Saul, a picture of what had not happened yet, so that Paul could get his life in a place, in a position where he would move his life towards that which he saw God show him. That's the idea. And probably the biggest story of all is Abram. And Abram, in Genesis chapter 15, he's bumming it, like a lot of us do when things don't work out the way we want them to work out. Him and his wife couldn't have children. I don't know if anybody here tonight's listening is struggling with infertility. I mean, Abram was older in his years. He was probably past his prime, and he still had no kids. And he was up maybe one night just kind of pacing the floor going, "Man, you know, I have all this wealth that God's blessed me with. I guess I have nobody to give it to, no sons to hand it off to. I guess by default, I got to give it to my oldest servant and he'll take my possessions." In Genesis 15, we see God do something so cool with Abram. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, 'Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'Oh Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." You see what happened? Abram's inside his house. He can't see anything but a ceiling. And he's like, "God, I'm not going to be able to have any kids. What a disappointment. I see all my other relatives, they all have kids running around to pass their inheritance on to. My wife and I, we can't have kids." The Lord's like, "Come outside." He took him outside. Why did he take him outside? Because he had to give Abram a picture, an image, for him to hold on to something. Because there were going to be many more days, more weeks, and more years before that promise became a reality. And he had to get something stuck, wedged in Abram's mind. So when those dark days would try to infect him and bum him out, he could hold on to something. And the more he's holding on to it, and the more he's looking at it, the more hope that is being breathed into his life by God, and the more he's moving his life towards that vision that he was given by God. I was mountain biking in Vegas a few years ago, and mountain biking in Vegas can be treacherous because there's rocks everywhere. It's really rocky. And so I'm mountain biking this trail, and a buddy's, you know, mountain biking with me, and he's done this trail a lot. He says, "Hey, Pastor, be careful of the rocks." And he says, "There's a couple big ones on this trail." And so I'm being very mindful, watching the rocks. It's very, very treacherous, some steep slopes on this trail. And he's in front of me. He says, "There's a big rock on this turn. So be careful to avoid it." Now, when somebody says, you know, avoid something, we have this tendency to focus on it, right? And so I noticed something about my mountain bike. I saw the rock that he spoke of, and I kept staring at it because I didn't want my bike to hit it. But I noticed something, that the more I stared at the rock, the more my bike went towards the rock. And finally, the back of my tire hit this rock and I flew off the bike. And I'm getting myself off. I'm all dirty and he's, you know, checking on me, making sure I'm okay. And I said, "What a great sermon illustration. We will always steer towards what we stare at." Can I tell you that? We will always steer towards what we stare at. And that could be good And in my case, that was bad. That's a different sermon for the bad part. But we're talking about the good part. God wants to implant within you an image, a vision of what has not become yet, so that the more that you focus on that vision, the more you focus on that image, the more you're going to steer your life towards that. Does that make sense to you? How many receive that tonight? Okay. So how do you get this vision? It's really easy. Let me just give you a few examples of how people are able to get this. Because I believe, yes, the promise, Jeremiah 29:11 is for everyone. Ephesians 1 is for everyone. But there's an individualistic way, I believe, that God does go out of his way and communicates with us the things that he's desiring to do with our futures. So here's ways that he will download this for your life. He'll do it through verses in your devotions. As you're reading scriptures, as you're going through, you know, Luke or Chronicles in your devotions, he'll pull something out and he'll say, that's for you. I remember years ago, I had this verse circled in the Gospel of Matthew, and it was a declaration about ministry for my life. And at the time, it made no sense to me. But then years later, I had a guy come into the church. I didn't know this guy. And he gave that scripture to me. And I went to that scripture and I saw that I had circled it. And so years later, after I had found this in a devotion, years later, God unpacked it for me and said, I want to use that to confirm the direction I'm sending you in your life. So a lot of times when you're doing your devotions, God's wanting to use that devotion to download to you glimpses of what you and your life ought to be looking like in the future. And you hold on to that. You circle it. You take notes of it and put it in your journal for later on. It could be a confirmation and a God story for you, right? Another way he'll do it is through sermons. You have a sermon like tonight where, you know, God will just be speaking to the pastor and the pastor will say something like, some of you right now, you're in a dead-end relationship. And as long as you're with that dead-end relationship, the person you're supposed to be with is going to think you're taken, and you're never going to become that or be with that person that you're supposed to be with, because you're with the person you're not supposed to be with. So if you're with the person and you feel like it's not the person you're supposed to be with, quit hanging on because it's comfortable. God loves to make us uncomfortable. Let go of something good so God can make room for something better. Now, some of you tonight are like, that's for me. So you take it and you put it in your pocket, right? So that's for me. Take it, put it in your pocket, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna put that in. So sermons will be used to confirm directions and futures and images and visions of where God wants to lead you and to take you in your life. So never miss church, all right? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss church. Okay? Thirdly, he'll use people. He will use people, and we do believe in the prophetic. We do believe that people can be given inspired words from God for you personally. We do believe that. But we do believe that the Spirit should be tested, that we do believe that, you know, people have the Spirit of God, but sometimes, you know, sometimes people have the spirit of Cocoa Puffs too, you know. And you'll know it. You'll know it because somebody will maybe try to give you a word, and it's just like, you know, they're not all there, and it's like it doesn't make any sense. But yeah, how will you know when somebody gives you a word and they come up to you and say, I got a word for you, bro. I got a word for you, sis. And they give it to you, because it's not going to be probably the first time you had somebody tell you that. Or it's not going to be the first time you've had God whisper that into your ear. You maybe have heard it through a sermon. You heard it through a devotion. Now God is sending you somebody with skin on to confirm that which he already planted in your heart. Okay? So he'll do that. Some of you are like, well, I pray for words. I pray that God would give me special words. And he doesn't always do that. And don't like hold on to stuff like that too much, because, you know, demons can get in there and cause confusion. So you got to be very careful and make sure that the word somebody gives you always confirms the word of God. The word you get should never mismatch what God's word says. If somebody says, I got a word for you, bro, you're supposed to divorce your spouse. What you do is say, survey says, God's word says he hates divorce. Why would he tell me to get a divorce if the word declares that he hates it? Sometimes it's unavoidable, But God would never declare to you, get a divorce. That's not the word of God. Amen. Some of you tonight, maybe somebody told you that, and I'm giving you a word about the word that you got. Think about that one, all right? Through supernatural encounters like Abram, you'll have a dream. I mean, I've had some crazy spiritual dreams in my relationship with God. How do I know which ones are God and which ones, you know, I ate too late at Taco Bell? How do I know which ones? I honestly don't know the answer to that. Other than the times that I really felt God impress my heart in a dream is I woke up and I remembered it very vividly, and it was always edifying to God. It was always edifying to Him. And those are the dreams that I really held on to and said, that was from God. And He does move like that. So just know that God loves to go out of His way to give you that image, that vision. And if you don't have it yet, pray for it. Say, God, I want to see it. Help me to see it. And just keep digging into the Word, and He will begin to show you what He's up to for your future. And let me tell you, your future with God is going to be good. It's going to be good. Secondly, and I got to go over this in 2 minutes here, make choices and commitments with tomorrow in mind. If you want to redirect your future, not only do you press in to screenshot that image or that sketch, but we're all making decisions and choices every day. And sometimes you don't even need that image or that sketch to make the right choice, because all you have to do is think about tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to be here. Tomorrow will be a today tomorrow, right? I can get us all confusing like the Back to the Future trilogy, all right? But what this means is that when you're living with this idea that there's other things coming my way, it has a tendency to influence the way you're making decisions today. For instance, we're not always going to be alive. One day, if the Lord would, put off His return for, let's say, another 60 years, and we just all naturally die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that means that one day in our future, we're going to be standing before Almighty God. This is going to be a reality for all of us. And this is what Paul tells us and encourages us to do with this in mind. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Why? Because your retirement is coming. Amen. And it's going to be here. And you're going to have to really consider that now. Jesus, He said this to His disciples in John 14, verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So right now, your heavenly dwelling place is being prepared for you. Isn't that crazy to think about? Now, some of us, we've had loved ones go before us, and we think about heaven often because they're there, and we miss them. And just to think that relative that maybe last Christmas we were hugging is now in the arms of God. They're there. They are in their place of inhabitance. And that's why I believe funerals are the best place for evangelism, because a lot of times we're so busy with our lives and taking our kids to soccer practice and running, to our job and taking care of all the things at home that we're busy and we're not really thinking about eternity very often. But you get into a funeral and all of a sudden, we're all staring at this coffin, this box, and the preacher gets up there and says, hey, one day you're going to be in this box just like your loved one, just like your friend here. And you're going to have to give an account for your life before God, just as they are giving an account for their life. It sobers people up really, really quickly, because we're all going to be there. Last time I checked, I was just reading Newsweek magazine a couple weeks ago. The statistic blew my mind. One out of every one person dies. Did you know that? Okay. I heard somebody go, wow. All right. I'll get you guys out of here. But it's not just, you know, our future of heaven. You know, we're putting all this stock on the now when heaven. I mean, can you compare eternity to maybe, what is the lifespan of a human being now, 80 years? It'd be like a dot on maybe a yardstick compared to like eternity. And yet we're leveraging everything for that little dot compared to heaven, which is going to last forever. So think about heaven, and then you're going to start making wiser, better choices in your life today. Imagine this. Imagine I told you, hey, Jesus is coming back at midnight, and, you know, He really was. And if you were like, wow, he really is, would that impact the way you go home and what you do? Probably, I would think. I don't think we'd all go home, you know, put some popcorn in the microwave, put our feet up on the couch and watch television. I wouldn't think so. If you like really knew Jesus is coming back in 3 hours, you're like, I gotta go visit somebody right now, man. I gotta go. I got work to do. I got people to talk to, man. I hope. And so when we're living with eternity in mind, it should be impacting and influencing the decisions you're making today. But it goes beyond heaven. What about our families? You know, our families are not always going to be where they're at today. Their future is our kids are going to get older. My oldest daughter is no longer a teenager. She's 20. Some of you that knew me when I was 20, I have a kid that's 20. And it feels as though yesterday she was born. Now, Tara and I, when our kids were much smaller, we made a decision. And we said, we want to raise our kids in such a way that when they become adults and they have families of their own, they will want to come back to our home. And in order to do that, we have been intentional about what kind of a home we've given them as children. And what kind of parents we've given them as children, so that we can know that we're investing not just for them as little kids, we're investing to have a relationship with them for the rest of their life. Some of you that are adults, you know what I'm talking about. There's a pit in your stomach to think about visiting your mom and dad because of things that happened when you were little. So you know what I'm talking about when I'm saying invest for your future. And so if you know, like, hey, our picture of our future is we want our kids wanting to come home and wanting to visit us, then that should impact how you're treating your kids today. That should impact how you're disciplining them and showing them God today. And it goes on for your health as well. It's like, you know, Pastor Ron always taught me this ever since I've known him. He's like, Jim, the way we're taking care of our bodies today is going to impact us 10 years from today. So the way you're exercising, the way you're eating, what you're doing is you're helping the 10-year-old future self that you are. So how you're exercising, what you're eating is impacting you 10 years from now. So for me, what I'm eating, how I'm taking care of myself is for me as a 50-year-old. And if you're 50, the way you're doing stuff today is for when you're 60. So you got to think about that for your health. There is a major crisis going on with people's health, and most of it, not all of it, but most of it is preventable. It's because we're not doing our part to take care of the bodies that God has entrusted us with, okay? And that's a word for a lot of us about taking care of ourselves, exercising, and knowing that your future self is going to be there and, you know, getting really upset at you for not doing what you should be doing today, right? I have this quote by an author named Lisa Turker. So I posted this on Facebook the other day, and I'm out of time. It says, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Isn't that a good quote? We make our choices, then our choices make us. So the choices that you're making now are leveraging the direction you're going for your future. So if you think about the future, it helps you make the right choice, and making the right choice helps guide your future. Here's what I want to end by challenging you with a question, or maybe a challenge of a homework. Do something today that your future self will thank you for. Do something today that your future self will thank you for. What is it? I don't know. Maybe forgiving somebody. Maybe stepping out in ministry so that you can experience the miracles of God and get you so addicted and high on God that you're going to just be this evangelist that's going to help change our world. I don't know. Just to give you a little snippet of maybe something that you could start today by going out, ministering to your waitress after church and saying, hey, has anybody prayed for you? Are you going through a hard time? You may save somebody's life tonight, and that may get you so contagious that you're going to go out and want to talk to every stranger that comes in contact with you. And pretty soon the whole city of Bakersfield is in revival because you decided one day to step out in faith and talk to somebody about God. That's how it happens. That's how it happened. Billy Graham didn't just wake up and, you know, and say, I'm going to lead millions and millions of people to Jesus. It's a mustard seed. And it starts with one decision. And that decision will launch you into the future, hopefully, that God wants for your future to become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are out of time tonight, God, I just pray that, Lord, the things that we did put in our pockets, God, that we could take them out of here.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.